Good morning, and so good to see you again. I feel like an old timer here. I have 2 weeks in a row after a summer break, so man, it's just normal. So last week we began our new series on 2 Timothy. I'm glad to hear from some of you that you also love this book. This is Paul's final farewell letter before his death, the most personal and loving and warm of all of his letters. Paul is writing from a dungeon in Rome, where he is under arrest by Emperor Nero, and he will be at any time executed. He doesn't know if it's going to be weeks, months, or when. Timothy, his young, much-loved disciple, like a son in the faith, is far to the east in Ephesus, pastoring the church that Paul had planted. Ephesus was one of the four great cities in the empire, so Rome and Ephesus would be two of those great cities. In this letter, Paul is going to charge Timothy, in his final words before he dies, to be faithful to the gospel. And we could summarize it in a sentence by saying, Timothy, despite all hardship and suffering in this life, be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as long as you live. And that is completely applicable to you and me 20 centuries later, is it not? Because our life is hard also. Life is always hard in a fallen, broken world. And every believer is going to go through pain, suffering, and persecution. And so God's charge to Timothy is God's charge to us. Be faithful, Woods Edge. Be faithful to the gospel, no matter what hardship and suffering that you go through. Be faithful to the Lord all your years. The point for us is not to begin the Christian life well, but to finish the Christian life well. And if I could say to some of you who are like me, who have been believers for decades, when you look back at your early Christian years, I would so hope that your zeal to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord has not flagged a bit, but has increased. That you love Him more than ever, and you're more excited about what He's doing in your life. 2 Timothy 4:7, at the end of this letter, Paul will say these unforgettable words. He says to Timothy, as he nears the end of the letter, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May that be true for every one of us to the end of our days. We finished that race well. Okay, last week we saw the first three verses. There were two verses of introduction, and then Paul addressed prayer, which we spent a lot of time on. Basically, he said to Timothy, Timothy, I am praying for you constantly, night and day. So we saw there in Paul's all of his life the priority of intercession, the urgency of intercession, the privilege of intercession. That was true for Paul. It must be true for me and that you. Okay, this morning we're going to pick up the thread just after that. He's just talked about how he's praying for him, and then he continues. So if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read beginning in verse 4. I ask you to stand in honor of of God's word. Beginning in verse 4, we'll take four verses today. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. All right, in verse 4, when Paul says, I remember your tears, he is referring to the last time they saw each other when Paul was leaving Ephesus. Paul and Timothy were both in Ephesus in ministry to the church there. God calls Paul to go further to the west, to Macedonia. That'd be modern-day Greece around Athens, Corinth, that area. He calls Paul to go to Macedonia. Maybe Timothy wanted to go. We don't know. But Paul needed Timothy to stay and pastor the church there. And there were tears in the parting. You know, it's not like they can leave each other and, you know, FaceTime each day and Instagram, that sort of thing, of course. And in fact, they don't know not only when they would see each other again, but if they would see each other again. And there were tears. because it's a father-son kind of relationship. And now with Paul facing his own death, he takes pen in hand to write to Timothy, and right away he thinks of those tears. Dwight Edwards, who had planted a church for us down in the city, comments that there is no such thing as dry-eyed discipleship, because disciples must care deeply about their disciples. And at times there might be tears, because the bonds that we have in Jesus Christ are like no other bonds. We are bonded together in Jesus Christ for all eternity. And no matter what our differences are, the blood of Jesus Christ trumps all differences. Now, many of us play sports, and we know the bonds you can have in sports. Some of you fought in war and know some of the bonds you could have in your platoon and fellow soldiers. But there are no bonds like the bonds, the eternal bonds, the bonds of grace and mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the best place for true community is in the body of Jesus Christ. We lock arms for the greatest cause on the planet, the cause of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. This summer, if you heard one of Phil Kwan's messages, he talked about community, and he talked about how their four kids, they teach them to refer to other adults at Wood's Edge as uncle and aunt. You know, Uncle Bob, Aunt Sue. I like that. I think that's great. They're teaching them the mindset. We're a family. Maybe a big family here, but we're a family in the body of Christ. So Paul and Timothy loved each other, and Paul is not bashful to express that love for Timothy. He says, the next place, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. That's love language. You know, I love to see you, Timothy. That it's just fill me with joy. What an example for us that we should not shrink back in expressing our love, not just for our own biological kids, but for brothers and sisters in the family of Jesus Christ, uncles and aunts, nephews and nieces in the body of Christ. Several times in Paul's letters, he expresses very strongly, unequivocally, his love for fellow Christians. It's a little bit surprising because Paul was also this brilliant thinker, but he had this huge heart because he was transformed by Jesus Christ. We too should express our love in the community of faith, because the church is not an activity we attend, but it's the people we belong to. Just one of the many reasons that online church is not a good solution long term. As soon as it is safe for us, you know, get back to the people you belong to. This isn't an activity we attend. This isn't a show that we watch. This is the people we belong to and do life with. You know, in any church larger than 50 people, you're not going to know everybody. Certainly if it's over 100 people, you're not. That's why in the early church in Jerusalem, which was about our size, it was crucial that they met together both in the large group celebration and from home to home. And just like in the early church, the epicenter of our community here at Wood's Edge is our community group ministry. In fact, community groups are the heart of everything that we do here at Wood's Edge. Now, we began introducing community groups this past January. I want to just go over, as we start the fall, some of the basics about our community groups. They are open because we have a place for everyone. Nobody is turned away. They are geographic. We urge you to do community with the people that live near you, maybe on your street, because they live close, you see them, maybe you even know them. Community groups are also missional and outward. These are the vehicles we use to reach our neighborhoods and ultimately reach Houston, one neighborhood at a time. Kids are welcome to these groups. Children are a part of the body of Christ, and it does children so much good to see their parents meeting together with other believers around Jesus Christ. Now, since this past January, when we launched our community groups, Jessica Frazier leading that charge, we launched 26 community groups in January. We are now up to 34 community groups, with more multiplication coming in the next few weeks. So 34 groups in 7 months. We've never had anything like that here at Wood's Edge. We are so grateful to God for it. 34 groups and counting just of these new community groups. In one of our community groups recently, only one couple in the entire group is from Woods Edge. It's a Woods Edge group, but only one couple is from Woods Edge. All the others go to other churches. I love that. Bring them together in the body of Christ. Probably some of them are non-Christians, some of them may be Christians. Since we have started these groups, people have come to Christ, people have been baptized in the groups, older generations are connecting with younger generations. Hello, Paul and Timothy. We can do that. The water level in our church, that is the prayer level, is rising as people are praying for one another in more and more groups. One of our groups recently had a back-to-school bash inviting both neighbors and Woods Edge families in the area to a block party. And that just reflects the kind of the outward missional nature we want to reach out into our neighborhoods with the love of Jesus Christ. Community groups are deeper than just fellowship because they've got a purpose to reach neighborhoods. Then the level of community goes deeper. Anytime a group has a purpose, think of a football team having a purpose, win that game, win that Super Bowl, the level of community is going to go deeper, and that's true in community groups in the church. Let me clarify that before January, when we launched these community groups, of course, we have had forever small groups of various kinds. We have been calling these legacy groups, and we, of course, bless these groups. And if you have been in one of these groups, thank you. As your pastor, thank you for joining a group even before we got involved with these the community groups. For the long-term health of our church, we weren't getting nearly enough people in our traditional small groups, so we needed desperately to start community groups that were open, that were geographic, that were of this nature, that were more missional, that were children involved. We needed to do that. So whether or not you are in a community group or whether or not you have been in one of those legacy groups forever, we're all cheering these on because it's going to help more people experience the community. So we all together are for these things. Now, the small groups that we start from this point on are going to be community groups. And if you're not in a community group currently, let me challenge you over the next 6 weeks or so. Jessica's going to come up at the very end and just give us a little bit of more instruction about this when that starts. But for 6 weeks, try a community group. You can do anything for 6 weeks. Try it and see if it is not very meaningful for you. You can go to the Connect Center to find out about the group closest to you, or you can go online to our website and find out more information. God is moving in our community groups, and we want to join what he's doing. All righty, back to Paul. After expressing his love and heart for Timothy, he writes in verse 5 about his mother and his grandmother when he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, in the book of Acts, we see that Paul arrives at Lystra, that's in modern-day Turkey. So much of the book of Acts, so much of the New Testament after Acts is in modern-day Turkey. That's the first country that God has called us to have a heart for, and we've got two families over there right now pressing in. So he goes to Lystra, and he no doubt meets Eunice, Lois, and Timothy. Perhaps at that time, they come to Christ through Paul. They were Old Testament believers. They believed the Bible. But when they hear the gospel, they come to Jesus Christ, come to faith. Now, Timothy's father was a Greek. We learned that in the book of Acts. So his mother is a believing Jewess, and his father is a non-Christian Greek, and he apparently does not come to Christ. Now, those of you who find yourself today married to a non-Christian, let these folks encourage you. Even if you're married to a non-Christian, which may not be, wasn't God's plan, even if you're married to a non-Christian, God can use that union to produce a Timothy. So you pray, mom or dad, that God's hand would be on that child, on those children, that God would use them greatly. All righty, verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul is referring to Timothy's spiritual gift. The word in the original language, charisma, always refers to spiritual gifts. And perhaps he's referring to Paul's gift of pastoring or Paul's calling to pastor. He might be referring to his gift of preaching or leadership or perhaps prophecy or something else. He doesn't specify. But whatever it is, or maybe it's all of them together in the collective sense, whatever it is, he's saying, Timothy, fan that gift into flame. Stir it up. Rekindle it. Now, to be precise, the original word does not necessarily mean that he was neglecting it and it died out. He's just saying whether or not it is neglected and died out or whether or not he's, you know, using it some, stir it up even more. Take it higher. Press in. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have. And now in 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, he's saying, fan it in the flame. Fan it in the flame. Paul is comparing spiritual gifts to fire. So he is saying, rekindle it, stir up the embers, fan into flame. Press in, Timothy. Now note carefully the assumption behind this verse. Here's the assumption. When God gives us a spiritual gift, he expects us to use it. He expects us to fan it into flame, to stir it up. Do you remember? Do you recall a time in your life in which you carefully chose a gift for somebody, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, and you really spent a little time on finding this gift, thought about it? I know some of you men may not have done that much, pointing to myself, but you spent some time on it. And maybe you spent a little bit of money on it, maybe a little bit more than you should have. And you were so excited to give it. And when you gave it, you know, they thanked you for it. But they never used it. In fact, you heard they gave it away. How'd you feel? Doesn't feel too good, does it? The Bible teaches us very clearly that God has given every believer a gift to serve in the body. A gift or gifts. I don't think most Christians know what their gifts are. And a lot of Christians are neglecting their gifts. And that grieves the heart of God. Because he gave you that gift because you need it. And we need it. You need to be serving in your gifted area to come fully alive in Christ. If you're sitting on the sidelines rather than in the game as a player, if you're sitting on the sidelines, well, there's no maturity without ministry. There's no maturity without ministry. It doesn't come through more knowledge. It comes through you getting involved loving people, serving people, hopefully in your area of spiritual gifts. So what do? If you're not sure what your gift or your gifts, well, you could do this. You could take a spiritual gift inventory. You could probably go online, find one of those, and take a test. You could do that. That's not my first recommendation. You know what I recommend you do? Well, certainly you pray. You pray, Lord God, what have you given me? And consider, you know, what are you interested in? What are your passions and your callings, your gifts? Where have you seemed to take a real heart? And then jump in somewhere to serve the Lord, and see if he doesn't move you to end up in the place of your gifting, and you just love it, and you could never dream not doing that again. So, church, this is my challenge to us. I mean, I love you guys, and I don't want you to, in my watch, under my pastoring, to live and die, get to heaven, and you never use your gift or your gifts. You need it. We need it. So, the assumption from the Bible, we've given gifts, and we need to use them. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is, you are given a gift for all of our good, not for your good, for the common good. And then he names the several gifts, and then in verse 11 he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So twice, he makes it clear, every single believer has got one, and we need you. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, On October 4th through the 6th, we are sponsoring a conference on spiritual gifts, and there's probably a little card on your seat about that or on a seat next to you. That conference, Jack Deere, who's become a friend of Wood's Edge, is going to be back here. He will be back with Sam Storms and Matt Chandler. Sam Storms is a scholarly pastor in Oklahoma City who's written probably a dozen books, and they are superb. I've been reading several of them this summer. Please put them back up. That'd be great. Thank you. Yeah, those guys. So Sam is going to be here with us also. And then Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler is pastor of the Village Church in Dallas, and he is the president of Acts 29. Now, so we just asked, you know, a month or so ago, and I was out on my sabbatical. I usually disengage, don't get much contact, but Carol Hamm, our prayer pastor, had reached out to Jack. She said, not only, you know, Sam Storm's coming, but Matt Chandler's coming. Now, only God could bring these three guys in here that short of notice. And so she let me know about that. Yes. Because, see, my dream for us is that all of us would fully use the gifts and be aware of them that God's given us. Because that glorifies God and helps the body. We want to see God pour out his gifts. But even more than that, we're concerned about Houston. And if Houston becomes a city of God, we need a movement of the Holy Spirit. And maybe I'm inviting pastors all over the city, because it's primarily a pastor's conference during the day, public at night. But you can come to anything you want to. We won't turn you away. But Monday morning, afternoon, and night, Tuesday morning, afternoon, and night, Wednesday morning, afternoon, and night, we're going to have these guys. I'm going to invite pastors. And my prayer is that God would use it to take Houston to the next level with the Spirit of God. This will be a fabulous opportunity. These are three of the great teachers on the spiritual gifts out there, October 4th through 6th. Mark your calendars. Okay, now the reason that Timothy needed this charge to stir up his gift is because he has apparently a tendency to be fearful or timid. And that's why the next verse, it says, for this reason. He begins with for, or because. Timothy, because, you know, you need to fan this into flame, this gift, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Timothy, there's no need to shrink back because you feel inadequate, because you are younger, because, you know, you're concerned what some people might think, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, how true is this for us in our serving, in our use of spiritual gifts? We need the same encouragement. We cannot shrink back because we don't know enough, or because we're not pastors, or because, you know, I might fail or something may go wrong. No, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is God's word to every single one of us. Now, 2 Timothy 1:7 certainly applies to spiritual gifts. That's the context. But it is applicable, of course, to all of life. And it is really, I think, one of the most applicable, life-applicable verses in the Bible. Because fear is such a huge part of human life. We all struggle with fear. I mean, how relevant is that passage to be able to remind ourselves God did not give us as believers a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control? This is one of my 52 verses. I've written out 52 verses. I encourage every believer to memorize one a week. There, you can find them on our website or at our information center. This is the kind of verse you need in your arsenal. I learned this, I bet, first year or two of my Christian life 50 years ago at Rice University. And how many times have I had to go over this verse? How many times? And I'll still have a bunch of more times to go. Learn this verse. Cite this verse to yourself. Talk sense to yourself when you hear the lies in your head. Claim this verse. Is there any fear out there today? Well, this is the time of COVID. The biggest difference, perhaps, with COVID is not your view about masks and your view about vaccines. You know, we're not going to participate in the mask wars or the vaccine wars. We're going to respect each other enough to know that we've got some different views. We're not going to see each other as whether you have mask or no mask, vaccine or no mask. We're going to see each other as in Christ. But the biggest difference in us and the non-Christian world should be fear. we should not give way to fear of COVID or cancer or Alzheimer's or something terrible happening with your children or some catastrophe with a teenager. We're just not going to live in fear. Now, if you're human like I am, you're going to be assailed by fear today. Say no. Reject it. Instead, put the truth of God there and say to yourself, self, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The power of the Holy Spirit, power of God. Love, even for difficult people who disagree with you about these things. Love in the body of Christ in a divided nation. Self-control, self-discipline. You know, I hear so much somebody saying to me, I just not disciplined. That's not who away I am. That's a lie. If you're in Jesus Christ, you got all the self-discipline you need. It's from the Spirit of God. It may not be your natural strength, but the Spirit of the living God is inside you. You got self-control. Don't make an excuse not to meet with God every day and not to do the things He's called you to do. No matter what the situation, no matter what the fearful situation you've got right now, and all of us have something, this is God's word to us this morning. You do not have a spirit of fear. Don't live that way. Do not be afraid. Trust me. Because the presence of Jesus Christ in us changes everything. If we could just get into our brains, really get into our brains, no matter what the situation, Jesus Christ is right here with me. I bet it would change things. I know it would. Church, I ask us all, what is God saying to you this morning? What's He saying to me? What's the Spirit saying to us? Is it something about community that this is how God has made you to live in real community, the body of Christ, and God is prompting you? Give that 6 weeks a try. See if you're not so glad. So many people around here are saying, I don't know where I'd be without my group. Maybe God is speaking to you about your spiritual gifting that you've always kind of let that slide. You've never pressed in. Now's the time to press in. Oh, God, guide me. Then get started somewhere. Or maybe it is about fear. I mean, which one of us doesn't need that charge? To remind ourselves, I do not have to succumb to a spirit of fear when all the world succumbs. What's God saying to you this morning, dear church? Pray with me, please. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your first step. You need a Savior. He came to save you from your sin, and that's your biggest need. Just breathe a prayer and say, Jesus, come and save me, and He will. And then you've got life inside you. Lord, for the rest of us, what are you saying to us? Make it clear. Lord, your word has so challenged us about community, real community, about the gifts of the Spirit, about fear. Lord, we want to please you with all our hearts, knowing you have life for us, good things for us. Bless these, your people, in every way. In Jesus' name we pray.